And we're going to be looking at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. I would invite you to settle down and pause whatever you're doing, if you're doing something else, to give the due respect to the word of God as we read for us John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Whatever you're doing right now, wherever you are, and whatever platform you're watching this on, let's hear the word of God with fresh hearts. This is God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you would truly speak to us through your word, which was given once and for all through your apostles and the men and women who penned the Bible as led by your Holy Spirit, but through the living word, the Son of God, and the breath of the Holy Spirit, who takes the word of God and brings that to truth and to application in our lives. So be with us now, wherever we are watching this, that we might engage and receive from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a live service, and one of the things about a live service is you never know what we're going to do or what I'm going to say. So, for example, if you join us before the service, you know that one of our AV guys over here, right behind the camera, wearing a face mask, Andrew, he sets up a webcam so that you can kind of see what we're doing beforehand and to let you know that it's live. Now, in case you don't know it's live, it really is live because we usually edit that out after when we're, you know, about to show the video online. But like when it's live, we want you to know we're here. And so, In the spirit of being live, we thought, why don't we do the wave? So me and I would ask Andrew to pan, but it's probably too much work, or he could flip over. But over there, like to my right, to your left, is Brian and Alex or June. And we all said, yeah, let's do the wave together just to kind of, you know, engage the congregation, the audience. And so we all said, yeah. And so I don't know if you're watching, but in that grayed out, blurred out thing right before the service, I actually stood up and did the wave. And then I came back down. And then these two brothers, just both without even talking to each other, had the idea, let's make Pastor Enoch look stupid and not do the wave. I don't know if you can hear them chuckling over there. So that made me feel great. And then, because we were talking about that, I had the video on of our church's live stream. And so wouldn't you know, about 22 seconds after I'm talking, the iPad starts talking to me because I'm playing it live. So two instances in which these guys are crying right now, but I think it'll be fine. Which one, you know it's live, but two, we sort of bungle around in life. And this is probably not a very serious thing that makes me feel like a failure, but it's just too good to bring up, because as we are continuing in our sermon series of letting go and going forth, this morning, the point of this passage is, I believe Jesus is helping us let go of not failure. That was sort of last week when we talked about Jesus sort of reinstating his disciples and bringing them back. But today is something much more subjective. Today, as we look at the encounter of Jesus having with the apostle Peter, Simon Peter, you know, Jesus has forgiven him. Jesus has already sort of brought him back into the ministry. He's invited him to eat. He did all these things. But Jesus is not done with Peter in this regard before he's fully rehabilitated and reinstated. Because today, I believe this passage shows us how Jesus helps us let go of feeling worthless, of feeling like we're a failure. So Jesus has dealt with and will continue with our objective sense of, are we worthwhile and are we doing something meaningful in the world? But in this passage, everything here and everything I know about counseling and healing and sort of Jesus ministering to us, this is about Jesus ministering to Peter when he feels worthless, like he feels like he can't lead or serve. And so Jesus, in some sense, restores him. So this passage is really about Jesus calling us to let go of the feeling of worthlessness or feeling like a failure, and then going forth in his good purpose. Let go of feeling worthless and go forth in his good purpose. So there are going to be three things from this passage I'd like to show you that I think the passage is seeking to teach us. First of all, how does Jesus free us when we feel worthless? How does Jesus free us when we feel like, man, we are just not accomplishing anything? How does Jesus minister to us? What does he do? How does Jesus invite us to let go of feeling worthless and to move forward in feeling the purposeful, meaningful life that he's called us to do? Secondly, we're going to see, what is the key? What is the essential ingredient or key in order to be freed from feeling worthless? What do we need to understand and believe? And what do we need Jesus to make true in our lives in order to truly move forward and be liberated from when we feel worthless, when we feel like we are good for nothing? So firstly, how does Jesus minister to us and free us from feeling worthless? Secondly, what is the key lesson or ingredient or principle or truth that Jesus is going to make real in our lives in order to experience that freedom? And then thirdly, why does Jesus go through all that trouble? I mean, so here I am, I feel worthless, or you might be struggling in a place in your life, or maybe not today, but in the past or in the future, you might literally be feeling completely worthless. Why would Jesus go through the trouble of ministering to us and teaching us in order for us to move forward? That's our third point. So first of all, how does Jesus minister to us and free us from feeling worthless? Secondly, what is the key lesson or theological truth and principle in order for us to truly be liberated and free from feeling worthless? And thirdly, why does Jesus go through all that trouble for you, for me, for us when we feel worthless? So the first point, how does Jesus minister to us? How does he free us when we are feeling totally down on ourselves and feeling worthless? Well, we're back in this scene that we began actually weeks ago, because we are going through the post-resurrection experiences and encounters with Jesus. And so here, this is the continuation of the scene last week. Last week, Peter, along with some of the disciples, I believe, decided to go off mission and be drifting away from their purpose to go and share the good news of Jesus, in the same way that all of us can find ourselves being pulled away from a life of meaningful purpose in Jesus' will. And he went back fishing. And then Jesus, after a whole night of them catching nothing, helped them catch a miraculous catch of fish, in which John the apostle and Simon Peter the apostle realize it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. The other disciples drag the fish, the net full of fish to shore, and they're in that moment with a charcoal fire, and they realize it's Jesus, and he invites them to sit down and eat breakfast with them, and he basically restores them. And yet Peter, because of his public denial, because he had earlier said to Jesus, Jesus, everyone else can abandon you and fail you, but I will always be faithful to you. But of course we know that Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus senses, because he knows our hearts, he senses that Peter needs more before he's able to fully get back into the place of where Jesus wants him to be, to serve and lead with power and courage. And so how does Jesus do this? Well, Jesus does something that almost seems cruel or vindictive. And that is, in the same way that Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus wants to go through this exercise of asking Peter if he loves him three times. He's going to go through this. And this is going to be very painful for Peter, because this is, if you were here last week, we know that the detail is they were just eating breakfast around a charcoal fire. The only other time in the Gospel of John, indeed the Bible, I believe, New Testament, where that term charcoal fire is mentioned, is the fire in which Peter was warming himself around when he lied and betrayed and denied knowing Jesus. When they said, aren't you with that Jesus of Nazareth? And Peter swore at them. He said, I don't know the man. It was in that fire. Now, Jesus had just eaten with Peter, and probably at this point, perhaps they're taking a walk, a slow walk along the seashore. And Jesus has words for Peter and brings him back. Let's take a look now. John chapter 21. I'd like us to read these first three verses. John chapter 21 verses 15, 16, and 17 to see Jesus is bringing Peter back to that place of his failure. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend or shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything that I do. You know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so in this passage, what is Jesus doing to Peter? And what does he do to us to help us break free from feeling worthless? I'm going to say the point. It may seem very strange or counterintuitive, but I invite you to kind of go with me on this. Because the way Jesus frees you and me from feeling worthless is this. He will bring us back to our moments of greatest failure in order to painfully heal and restore us. He will bring us back to some of our moments and our memories of greatest painful failure in order, because in those moments, we will find his power to heal and move us forward. So with Jesus, you know, he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Now that alone is kind of painful. That alone can be sort of gut-wrenching. We thought that they were sort of cool again. Jesus had given them a miraculous catch of fish. They'd eaten breakfast. Perhaps now they're enjoying a walk along the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And they're talking, and Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And that's kind of be gut-wrenching. And then Peter says, "Lord, you know I do. Of course I love you." And then Jesus instructs him to, you know, feed or take care of my lambs. And then, strangely, Jesus says a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" And Simon Peter says again, you know everything. Of course I do. And he says a third time. And now Peter, the text says, he's grieved. Now, the important thing here is in the Greek, in the original language, there's some variation in the words for love. And the first two times Jesus asks Peter, he uses a word in the Greek, agapao. And then the third time he uses a word, phileo, do you love me? And then there's some word variation in Jesus's response or charge to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. The latest commentary studies, pretty much the overwhelming majority is that these words, the various words for love, the various words for sheep or lamb, and the various words for tend and flock and shepherd and care for, they're basically stylistic variations. It's mostly the same thing, and we must not make too much of the variation of words. Now, part of that is given the clue, because when Jesus asks Peter the third time, Peter is grieved because this is three times now Jesus has asked him, "Do you love me?" And that only makes sense if basically this is the same question three times in a row. Why does Jesus go through this exercise of asking Peter three times? And most commentators point out because this is a public and painful reminder of Peter's three times denying Jesus. Why does Jesus do that? Does he do that because he's just trying to sort of hurt Peter? Is he trying to sort of pour salt on the wound or rub it in? I don't believe so. I believe this passage is showing us how Jesus heals us, how Jesus not only has forensically or legally declared us forgiven, so our record is clean and it's wiped clean, but he also doesn't just deal with our record, he actually deals with our soul. And he knows Peter needs to be brought back to that painful moment where he doesn't want to remember the mistake. He doesn't want to remember the feeling of shame after he lied and denied Jesus and the rooster crowed. He doesn't want to go there. But Jesus knows if you don't go there, a couple things. One, you won't be able to fully experience all that I have for you. And then secondly, you also, if you don't go there with me, with the other disciples around, they were aware that you failed miserably. And I'm seeking to publicly reinstate you before the very brothers that you failed against. Because Jesus wants to bring us back to our painful moments of failure in order to bring us to these painful moments of healing. And that's how he frees us from feeling worthless. The last time I preached this passage, I told you, was many years ago, 2017, not that long, I suppose. And in that, I shared this story. And it's a story back when the youth ministry, and I was the youth minister, was still meeting in our building at 249 Harrison Avenue. Now, if you know that property before it's completely, you know, converted to the upcoming Quincy Upper School for the Chinatown in the city of Boston, there's parking there, but there's a lot of tandem parking where cars have to block each other, and there's a big gate that blocks the parking lot, and it's a tricky parking lot to park into and then to back your car out of. Well, one day, after Friday night youth fellowship, as we would typically do, me and some of the counselors or some of the parents or some adults were just talking in the playground in the backyard in the parking, in the city. When we call the backyard, we mean the parking lot, the backyard. And, a lot of the teens were playing basketball. And I had just gotten a brand new minivan. It was a minivan that we were driving. We just had our firstborn son. And so this is a new car, and we're remarking about how it's a big car in our church parking lot and it's a small parking lot and it must be tricky to navigate. Well, as it was in those days, we'd have to double park and triple park and block each other. So inevitably, when someone has to leave, people would say, hey, we need your car moved. So I was standing there in the parking lot, hanging out with some of the teenagers who were playing basketball, when someone announces, hey, Enoch, we need you to move the car. Can you move your car? And I said, oh, okay, that's my car. I'll move it, or I'll have it moved. And then one of the teens said to me, hey, Enoch, I'll move your car. I just got my license this week. And he was chuckling, and a bunch of the other teens were laughing. And I guess he thought I was going to say no, but I looked at him. I thought, what an opportunity. Sure, you can move my car. And then he paused and he said, are you serious? And then the other teens are like, yeah, are you serious? And then a counselor, another youth counselor who was standing next to me said, yeah, are you serious? He just got his license. I said, it's fine. I'm moving my car. It's just a car. And so the tricky part of that lot is, as you know, backing the car out straight out of the gate to make sure you don't hit anything. And it's really narrow and really tight. But if you back out, then other cars can get out and they can go home. And so we watched this teen get into my minivan, my brand new minivan, start the engine, adjust the mirrors and everything, and just really kind of navigate out of the little triangle section and back out, making a hard turn and going. It was great. It was a true, it was straight shot, straight out the driveway. The only problem was he, in his excitement to keep his car straight, if for some reason he didn't see the big gate that was still closed and blocking, and he drove straight into our church gate with this loud, thunderous clang. And I don't know what was louder, the noise that it made when he brought my brand new minivan into the gate, or all the teenagers on the parking lot looking at him and pointing and screaming, oh my goodness, did you see that? Well, he was, of course, shaken. And his face was, biblically to say, he was quite downcast. And his teens, God bless these, many of them Christian teens, just mercilessly mocked him. Not just that night, but not just that Sunday, but for the next several Friday nights when we'd be out in the playground in the backyard again and people would be playing basketball or leaving, and there'd be the typical announcement, oh, hey, so-and-so is leaving. Can other people move their car? They would give this teen a hard time. And so this went on for like several weeks, almost a month. And I begin to really feel like we need to do something. And so it wouldn't be enough for me to say, hey, stop making fun of him. Don't make fun of him for the fact that he drove my brand new car into a gate that was closed. So one of the only ways we could do was, I think the next time, about 4 weeks later, once again, we're standing there Friday night and we need the car to be moved. And so this time, I purposefully look at the teen and say, hey, I need my car to be moved. Can you do me a favor? He's like, what? I said, can you move my car? And again, a little bit of shock. His peers were like, well, really? Are you sure? And the counselor's like, are you sure? And he looked at me, kind of swallowed, gulped. But then I said, you can do it. And then he did it. He went to the car, did everything, you know, was careful and backed that out perfectly. And after that, no one ever made fun of him ever again. And in fact, no one probably remembers it, except that I've immortalized him in telling this story. I'm not going to tell you his name, even though it begins with a certain letter of the alphabet. But anyway, so the reason why that was remembering a memorable experience to me was his peers could continue to mock him if we had only left him with that failure. And I think he would really not ever live it down if he continued to do that. So we needed to bring him to the point where he could go back to the original task and the original purpose, which was to go back to that moment of failure so that he could successfully do it. And again, you know, I was pretty confident he could do it this time, and we made sure the gate was open. And once he was able to do it again, once he was brought back, it never came up again. That's a funny, humorous story. Except for my wife, she found out I let a teenager back our car out into a gate. But it does illustrate, I think, a painful and yet profound principle. One of the reasons why so many of us, perhaps all of us, struggle with lingering self-hate and self-doubt when it comes to feeling worthless and afraid is because we have not allowed Jesus to bring us back in his tender mercy, in his skillful, ministry of counseling to us. We are unwilling to go with him back to our points of painful memories, painful experiences, and some of our most humiliating mistakes. Jesus does this not to mock us. Jesus does this not because he has an axe to grind to rub it in. No, Jesus does this because he knows that unless we are brought back to those painful points, we may never shake this feeling of worthlessness. We may never be able to be free from that because we're unwilling to confront it and unwilling to deal with it and unwilling to experience the healing power of Jesus's touch. Because Jesus ministers to you and me. He invites us to let go of our feelings of worthlessness by surprisingly and almost counterintuitively by bringing us back to some of our moments of greatest failure and painful mistakes in order to experience his painful yet healing touch. He does this to Peter. Peter had denied Jesus publicly three times. And that's why Jesus says, okay, Peter, I'm going to ask you three times because I want you to know that I remember your mistake. And I want you to know that in the midst of your mistake that I'm completely mindful of and among in front of your brothers, the disciples who you declared you would never abandon me, but you denied. And they all know I want you to be fully reinstated by me in front of your peers. And that's what Jesus does. He brings us back to our most painful moments. The moments we don't want to relive, the moments we don't want to think about, the moments we wish could just be blotted from our memories forever. And why does he do that? Jesus does that because he helps us feel the full weight of our failures in order that we might experience the fullness of his grace. Let me say that one more time. I hope you can kind of appreciate the significance of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus brings us back to experience the full weight of our failures in order that we might experience the fullness of his forgiveness and grace. That's what Jesus is doing. But if that is what Jesus is doing, that he's bringing us back to our moments of greatest failure, to heal us, to minister to us, to forgive us, to fully restore us, why? What's the point of that? What is the lesson that he hopes Peter would learn, that he hopes we would learn as well? Well, so that brings us from our first point to our second point. Our first point was this. How does Jesus minister to us and help us let go of the feeling of worthlessness and being a failure? How does he free us from feeling worthless? And we saw that he will, in his mercy, in his severe but tender mercy, bring us back to our moments of greatest failure in order that we might feel the fullness of our failure so that we might experience the fullness of his grace. So that point two, we might learn this simple and profound truth. And this profound truth comes in the form we're going to see in particularly the Peter's response to Jesus' question. Now, Jesus does ask Peter this question three times. Basically, do you love me? But in the first formulation in verse 15, Jesus is recorded as saying this additional few words in the English translation where he doesn't just say, do you love me? He adds this phrase, do you love me more than these? Now, the other thing I want you to see before we go back to this text is that actually Peter does not answer Jesus' question. Because the first original question Jesus asks Peter is this. Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these other disciples love me? And Peter does not say yes or no. He simply responds, Jesus, you know that I love you. Let's take a look. See it in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. A couple of thoughts here. When it says Simon, son of John, now that's a strange construction because even the passage refers to him as Simon Peter. This is Simon Peter, Simon known as Peter. And yet the writer John, the gospel writer, notes that Jesus addressed him as Simon, son of John. Now, some commentators have tried to figure out why this is there. Now, it could be the sort of the common thing that maybe we do in the English language that when you're sort of having a rebuke or you're serious, you say the full name, you know, like Alex Junpyo Hong or something like that to really discipline or rebuke him or something. But it may not be that. Scholars point out that the main other time that Jesus addressed Simon as Simon, son of John, was actually in chapter 1, I think around verse 42. And in that scene, Jesus sees them in a boat and says, Simon, son of John, follow me. And so this is actually coming back to his original calling as Simon Peter. And in that moment, he says, Simon, son of John, bringing you back again to your original calling. Do you love me more than these? Now, what is the reference to these? Now, there's three categories. Do you love me more than these? Pointing to the fish, maybe. Now, that might sound funny, but that's a serious scholarly interpretation. Some people think the fish meaning more than your profession. You went back fishing. Do you love me more than these? The other thing that people think is, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Like, this is including your brother Andrew. These are some of your compatriots. Do you love me more than these other brothers? But I think in light of the fact that in the Gospel of John and of the other Gospels, particularly in chapter 16, 17, and 18, when Peter himself said, Lord, these other guys, they may abandon you, but I will always love you. I will always be loyal. I believe Peter had said so often that I love you more than these other guys love you. I'm going to outlove them. I'm going to outlast them. I'm going to survive. I will always be faithful to you. So when Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? I believe the best and most accurate interpretation is Jesus is asking Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because, again, not to start a fight, not to incite a riot, not to, as the SAT word is, not to be invidious, which is to incite anger or arouse anger. But I think he says this in the gentleness of his spirit because he knows Peter had literally said that. Jesus, I will love you more than these other guys love you. I will be loyal to you even if everyone else falls away. And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, okay, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other guys love me? Now pay attention to Peter's response. Peter does not answer the question. He does not say, yes, I do love you more than them, which would sort of be prideful. But he also does not sort of have the other end of false humility. He also says, no, of course, my love is so pitiful and limited compared to these guys. He affirms this really powerful insight. And he says this in verse 15 and 16. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the same thing in verse 16, where it says, yes, Lord, and I know that I love you. You know that I love you. And then in the middle of verse 17, we read, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So what is the key insight, the key lesson, the difficult truth that we need the Holy Spirit to help us accept and really internalize in order to be freed from feeling like we're worthless? And here is the truth. You need to know, and I need to know, in order to be freed from the feeling of worthlessness, this, that if only Jesus knows the good you've done, it's good enough for you. That if only Jesus knows the good you've done or the struggles you've experienced, it's good enough for you. If all my struggles in the world, if all of my mistakes in the life, if all the sacrifices I've made, if all the good I've done, if all these things that have formed me who I am, if no one ever gives me credit or acknowledges them, but Jesus alone knows, it's good enough for me. There's a story that I'm pretty sure I've shared at least once before, but as I think about it, I don't think it can convey the emotion, but I'll do my best. It was in a ministry in which we had traveled far away, and we were with a team, and we were camping, and someone else was in charge of the food, and so they had brought the food, but they had kind of made some mistakes, and so the food wasn't there, and basically we might not have had food to eat for this ministry trip that we were on. Now, if you know me, and if my wife is watching, you'll know that I've never been famous for cooking. I'm famous for eating, but I've never been known for cooking or anything. But by the weirdness of God, actually, that maybe it tells you how few other people knew how to cook at this particular event. But like, basically, I was able to figure out a way to use the ingredients and cook something. As I tell the story now, that's like a miracle in and of itself. Anyway, so we went from thinking we wouldn't be able to eat anything to figuring out the food, and then I actually be able to cook. And I remember the group, the team we were with, going from, oh no, we won't be able to eat, this is going to be really unpleasant and difficult, to, wow, this actually tastes pretty good. And I remember actually working over the stove and cooking, which is probably the only time in my life I've actually been working over a stove, and the food was actually pretty good. So here I am feeling sort of not smug, but really, really thankful that God, here's our team, our ministry team. We thought we wouldn't be able to eat, but instead we're able to make this work and eat. And actually it's pretty good. And I'm watching them and experiencing what I expect my wife and other people who cook regularly feel, which is there's a satisfaction of actually cooking and then watching other people eat your food. I don't really know what that's like, except for this one time. But the satisfaction of seeing them enjoy the food and enjoy the fellowship, and we can continue with our ministry assignment for that particular week of what we were doing. And I remember thinking, this is great. This is what life is all about. This is what ministry is all about. People just enjoying the simple things we can have. And I can't wait. I'm hungry now. So this is whole team that I've now fed, miraculously, not by multiplying fish and loaves, but by kind of cooking. And then they're enjoying fellowship. They're eating. And I'm thinking, I'm going to now finally join them. And I put down my cooking stuff. I go over to the big serving pot. We're talking this big pot. I open the pot to get my food. I've got my bowl, going to eat this food. And literally, I stare down into this scraped, clean, empty pot. And I'm struck by this notion that, so a bunch of thoughts hit me. One, I just cooked for like the first and last time in my life, perhaps. And they actually like it. I kind of, by the grace of God, was able to salvage that with the fact that we could eat food on this very trip. And no one had actually thought to save me anything. And so I remember, and I might get emotional, even though this probably doesn't sound very emotional. I remember holding my empty bowl and a spoon and thinking, like my mom had told me in a story once, don't make a scene and not pretend, not fake it. But I remember sort of making the motions of putting something in my bowl, walking away, kind of making the quick motion of eating, and then carrying my bowl empty around like everyone else was. And I remember thinking, okay, Lord, so this is what it means to serve you. You don't do it for thanks. You don't do it so other people can give you credit. It's a really humbling experience when you realize at the end of it all, for all the struggles and mistakes you've gone through, and for all the good that God may have done through you, this is what Jesus is trying to help you and me understand. Jesus says this, if I'm the only one who ever knows the good you've done, is that good enough for you? Jesus is saying to you and me, you know, all the mistakes, if I have forgiven you, if I have reinstated you, if I love you, and no one else thinks you're great, everyone else thinks you're a failure, but I love you and I know you, is that good enough for you? And what Peter had to learn when Jesus says, Peter, remember how you said you love me more than anyone else? Do you love me more than these other people? And Peter says this wisely, wisdom and insight gained from his painful, humiliating mistakes. He wisely says this, Jesus, you know I love you. It's not about loving you more than other people love you. It's not about other people knowing that I love you more or less. You know, which is why when Jesus asked the third time, Peter was grieved. Because Peter's thinking, Lord, yes, I'm learning my lesson. All I need for anyone to really know the good I've done, the mistakes that I've been forgiven, is for you to know. And yet you ask me a third time? Because Peter is saying, Lord, if you don't know, I am lost. I am ruined. But the lesson for us is this. Jesus knows. And as Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. What is the vital lesson you and I have to learn in order to really be freed, not just today, but forever, and to be immunized against feeling worthless, though we will always probably struggle? It's this. It does not matter what other people think. If Christ, if Jesus loves you, everyone else in the world can call you a failure, but Jesus knows. You may have done incredible good and great sacrifices, and that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, encouraged his followers to practice our righteousness in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If your left hand is giving money to the poor, don't let your right hand know it. Just trust that your Father in heaven sees it and will reward you. And this is the key in order to be freed, because when you and I feel like a failure, it is not because Jesus thinks we're failures. When you and I feel like a failure, when you and I feel worthless, it's because we are letting the fear of man, the opinions of others, define us more than Christ, who says, I died for you. I love you, my child. I've given my blood to clean you perfectly. You are spotless. You are beautiful and you are radiant in my sight. Because the key truth to be free from feeling worthless and a failure is to come to a point where you say, Jesus, if you know, if only you know, that's enough for me. That's a beautiful place. Because when Jesus invites us to let go of feeling worthless, he will do that by bringing us back, by sometimes bringing us back to our moments of most painful, humiliating failures and mistakes. Not to rub it in, but to bring us that healing, that inner healing, to reopen the wound that is infected and scarred, to clean the wound, so to speak, so that it may heal properly. Yes, there will be scars, but it will be a clean wound that will heal completely. And there may be the mark of a previous wound, but it will be healthy and whole. Just like Jesus's scars on the cross that he got when he died for you and me. And when he does that, it's so that we might appreciate and get deeper into our souls this vital, life-saving truth that if only Jesus knows my mistakes and my failures and that we're forgiven, and if only Jesus knows every good thing I will ever do and no one else gives me credit, it's enough for me. It's enough that Jesus knows. Why does he go through all this? What's the point? I mean, why go through the effort? Why does he do this for Peter? Why couldn't he just say, Peter, move on, suck it up, you're good to go? Well, this will be our third point, because as Jesus invites us to let go of our feelings of worthlessness and failure, and invites us to go forth in his good and mighty purposes, we have to allow him to bring us back to those painful points so that we can learn Jesus alone, knowing that's good enough. And that is a hard lesson, friends. I'm still struggling with that. But the more that I'm able to grasp hold of that, the more power and freedom and courage I feel, because it's all about Jesus. Why does he do that for Peter? Why does he do that for you and me today? And here is the reason why. Jesus frees us from feeling like a failure, from feeling worthless, to recommission us to the good purpose that he's called you and me to live. He recommissions you and me to the original purpose that we have been created to do. It's to live for his glory, to serve others in the name of Jesus, and for Peter to go back and being the leader of the disciples that he's called to be. Let's take a look here, and we see this. Notice as we look at verses, the last parts of verses 15, 16, and 17, Jesus gives Peter these instructions where it says, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord. And then the end of verse 15, Jesus says, feed my lambs. And if we skip on down to the end of verse 16, Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And at the end of verse 17, it says, feed my sheep. Notice, before we get into verses 18 and 19, notice that this forgiveness that Jesus has given Peter includes reassignment. That this forgiveness Jesus gives Peter includes the invitation to come back to work. Now, there are a lot of times in life when I make a mistake. Maybe I messed up something my parents asked me to do, or my employer asked me to do, or a leader asked me to do. I mess up, and they might truly forgive me, but they will not put me in charge of that task again. Now, that might be well and good and wise, especially if I was not ready for it in the first place. But Jesus, when he reinstated Peter and he gave Peter that mission, it wasn't that he was quote unquote not ready for it. It's just that Peter is human and fallen and marred with sin like all of us, and he messed up. But notice that after Jesus forgave him, he gave Peter the same job. I mean, how great is that? That he is given the exact same job again. If this is an important job, in fact, this is the same job Jesus himself came to this world to do, which is to take care and shepherd the flock of God. This is the principle that when we are restored and freed from feeling worthless, we can get on with the good purpose that he has created us to do. To serve others in Jesus' name, to help make disciples of all people so they can find wholeness and peace in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the reason why Jesus does this is because that original calling you and I all have to live a life of purpose in serving other people and to glorify God, that life of purpose may be filled with great sacrifice. And we see this because Jesus will sort of mysteriously explain to Peter the kind of death Peter's going to have. And it's not even clear that Peter really understood that he was talking about that. But let's pick it up now in verse 18 and continue into verse 19. Verse 18 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Do you know why it was so vital that Peter realized that if Jesus knows that's good enough for him, he does not need to sort of compare himself with others and put himself above or below others? Because the life of purpose to glorify our Father, to glorify our Creator, to live for his glory, to serve others, to make disciples, to help people find wholeness and completeness and purpose in Jesus can be filled with great hardship. Yes, even sacrifice. And if we don't understand that Jesus alone, him knowing is good enough, we will never, ever fully live out the mission he's called us to live out. And then after all this, Peter sort of it receives the summary invitation from Jesus. After he says all this, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, I do. You know I do. And Jesus says, feed or take care of my sheep or lambs. And he says, you know, in that mission, it will be very difficult. This is the way you're going to die. The old school commentators point out the stretching out could be similar to how you would be stretched out your hands across the crossbeam, because church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. He was martyred and executed by crucifixion. And so this very word that you will be stretching out your hands to be led where you don't want to go, to be what you don't want to be, which is to be crucified, to be executed, is how he will die. The purpose that he's called you and me is not necessarily easy. Now, I've lived a relatively safe and healthy and prosperous life. But Christians throughout the history of the world, and even people today, whether Christians or non-Christians, life can be hard. Even in this pandemic, we know that life can be very, very difficult. And that is why, in a life of purpose, in a life of living for the glory of God, we need to know that the way up to glory is often the way down to sacrifice. The way up is the way down. And this is why he frees us, because Jesus invites you and me to be freed from our feelings of worthlessness and feeling like a failure. And the reason why we don't experience that, and here's the application, is this: we are unwilling to let Jesus lead us by the hand to go look again and review, to rewind and play that video again of our most humiliating moments. But Jesus doesn't do that to rub it in. Jesus doesn't do that to add salt and destroy us, to sort of rub the wound and give us more pain. He does this because he's opening up the wound. And he's going to clean it out. Because unless he cleans it out, we will never be fully healed from that wound. We will never experience the inner healing from the trauma, from the mistakes, whether that mistakes and traumas brought upon by others or by external circumstances, or in my case, the most humiliating and painful trauma has probably been caused by my own foolish, selfish, sinful choices, words, and actions. Jesus invites us to let him lead us back to the points of our most humiliating, painful mistakes, so that when we feel the fullness of our failure, we might experience the fullness of his grace. So that we learn this key truth, that if no one else knows the pain you've gone through, the good you've done, the sacrifices you made, but only Jesus knows, that's good enough. And that can never be taken away. And we need to know that, because the life of mission he's calling us to can be full of all the hardship the world has to offer. But that is often the path up. The path to glorifying God is often the path of daily self-denial, taking up your cross daily and bearing that cross and following Jesus. And friends, this may sound really difficult, but this is nothing less than the very path that Jesus himself walked for the glory of his Father, for the love of you and me, and to send the Holy Spirit into all of our lives, into the world, to testify and to bring hope and healing, that one day God will set about his kingdom on earth to bring justice and freedom from oppression and reconciliation and forgiveness. This is Christ's invitation to each of us to let go of the feeling of worthlessness, of the feeling of failure, that we might go forth in the power of his good purpose. Friends, if you have a small group, or if you're just going to reflect on this on your own, are you willing to share with your small group or journal the painful moments that you don't want to remember? Are you willing to let Jesus lead you into the relationship of a skillful counselor, like a Christian counselor or therapist, to kind of help you apply the gospel of grace through those situations? Are you willing to allow Jesus to lead you back to those painful moments in the company of trusted and caring, wise brothers or sisters in Christ who love you and are willing to, like Jesus, see past our mistakes and the forgiveness to the forgiveness he's given to us? Are you willing to share with your spouse the painful abuse or trauma you've never shared with anyone, but still plagues and haunts you and me today? The abuse, the hidden crimes, the hidden addictions, whatever it is. This is a really, really, really deep, profound topic in this passage, because Jesus took Peter back to his worst moment in his entire life that would have scarred him and limited Peter from what he could have been for God's kingdom. The application, the invitation, the relevance is Jesus is inviting you and me. Would you allow Jesus to lead you there so that we may truly grasp and lay hold of this life-giving principle that if Jesus, only Jesus knows, it's enough. Because when we have that, we can then live the purpose he's called us. This purpose that is on the way up to glorify God, which may take us down and require great sacrifice. This is the sacrifice Jesus himself showed us and gave to us. And because he did it for his Father, and he now promises to be with us, we can do this too. Let go of the feelings of failure and worthlessness and go forth with Christ in his mighty purpose. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I bet you that for those of us that are really struggling with feeling worthless, really struggling with doubt and depression, and really struggling with like we're good for nothing, I bet a lot of the people that struggle with that are the ones that look the best, often out on the outside. Oh, but Lord, that's just how we are, a hollowing out of ourselves when we try to set ourselves up to look like we're successful, that we're capable, that we feel good about ourselves. But Lord, Peter was an empty, broken man that was forgiven. But more than just forgiven, he was rehabilitated, reinstated, recommissioned into the glorious invitation of a purposeful life with you. Father, I only wish we could be gathering live in this season as a church family. We could actually meet physically in person with people hearing these words, because this is a powerful and profound truth that we see Jesus trying to teach Peter. Lord, that he's going to lead us back to these painful moments, Lord. So make these Zoom small group meetings better than they've ever been, Lord. Make the conversations in our homes more honest, more spirit-filled and spirit-led than ever possible before, so that we might see, Lord, help each person listening to realize that it's while the praise of man is nice, we don't need it. While the encouragement of others is vital, it's not the most vital. The most vital is that Jesus alone knows. He knows who we are. He knows our mistakes, and he's forgiven us. And he knows the sacrifices we can and will make. And him alone knowing is enough, Lord. Guide us into purpose, we pray, as we worship, as we conclude this time together, as we stick around, hopefully on this line video, to sing a song and to receive a benediction. We pray that you would do this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.